I wanted to share with you that we are in the middle of this message series called Abundantly. And every year, basically every year, our church does a fall stewardship campaign where we think about how we are stewarding the lives God has given us, how we're stewarding the resources God has given us. And it's a chance to look at what is God calling our church to do in terms of financially as well. There is in the paper bulletins something, an insert. I would love for you to take that out and put it in your, take it home with you to read. Those of you who are watching online, we will get this online for you, and it will be on our website, because there are a bunch of FAQs, and I wanted to share with you a sampling. Okay, if we're talking abundant life and abundant generosity and a give life, isn't it obnoxious to be talking about finances and stewardship in a time like this? And you can see what I had to say about that question. What is our current membership? It looks like we're at about 1,224, and we've got this new member class this upcoming Saturday. Worship attendance during COVID, who the heck knows? But the conference gave us a formula, and it looks like we are averaging, and I'm looking at the camera, I don't know what camera, I'm so not built for TV. I'm looking at the camera. We have 555 people who watch at least 30 minutes and participate, ideally, of our worship service. And we just want to thank you and bless you and say your support and your worship with us is vital. And we will continue to do this as long as ever we have to. And we have added to that about 220 this fall in worship, plus 40 to 50 people at our Saturday night service, which is for children and families. What will happen in gathering next Sunday, the Sunday before Thanksgiving, all of us who are members and friends of the church should be getting a letter from me that contains a commitment card. And we ask that you would bring that in or mail that in. We put stamps on return envelopes this year. Before we talk 2021, have we reached our 2020 goal and obligations? And the answer is no. And so we would love for you to continue to be aware of that. And there's other questions. How can I give? The different ways that we give. Is it about stewarding more than just finances? How do I participate in the Abundantly Fall Stewardship Campaign? Pray about it. If you're married, talk to your spouse about it, which can always be an interesting conversation. And then bring your commitment card and bring your hearts. You know, if you are visiting, don't freak out. If this whole Christianity thing is new to you, just hang in there with us. This is what those of us who have made this church our home do in order to be a part of God's work. And so we just ask you hang in there with us. I wanted to share a couple other things, though, because if you're like a couple other people, I know you're probably asking, okay, there's a stewardship emphasis that month. That really means money, right? It means so much more than money. It means life. That's why we're talking about a God life, a group life, and a give life. But it does also mean money. Jesus said, where your heart is, there, where your treasure is, there is your heart. So here's the money part. Dexter United Methodist has a great big vision. It is a vision to impact our community. It is an impact to touch people's lives and to see transformation happen in our society from the inside out. You put a law in place, I am not changed inside. We need to work on people's hearts and lives then as it grows from the inside out. I think God is challenging us. Every penny that we nail into the debt means new ministry and ongoing ministry, getting us back into the black. I think God is challenging us, and I think we're ready to step out for Him. With so many people who have stepped up during this time of shutdown, new elements of our campus are still being used as tools for ministry. Do you realize we have 24 young adults, the vast majority of whom don't yet come to our church, but they do on Thursday nights for volleyball with masks on and distanced and everything. So many things that are creative that people have come up with for us to reach our world for the kingdom of God. Here's the thing, though. It requires sacrifice. And sacrifice is a fine thing to think about. It's noble to think about until you think about, oh, he's asking me to sacrifice. Ooh. Sacrifice in general is great, but sacrifice Here's the deal, though. When you think about it, sacrifice is fundamental to our Christian values as anything. We literally sacrifice our lives and our wills and offer them to God, that our wills would reflect God's will and our lives would reflect God's life and God's desire for the world. That's the whole message about Christ in the Bible, isn't it? Sacrifice, that He sacrificed Himself for us and for our salvation. You know, I used to be afraid to ask for money. And I still don't love it, but now I realize how vital it is. It's okay to ask for money for something that's great. And we have a great mission. We are a great cause. And through this congregation, there are the doors here. There's 10,000 doors that are reaching people in our towns, in our nearby cities, and around the globe. No other organization seeks in its mission to build up every family, to build up every individual to a meaningful life. That is our goal, church. Now, Lee and I give to other causes, but nothing compared to what we give to the church, because the church is the only one that has the gospel message as its main message to share. We love God, we love people, we serve the world for Jesus Christ. So I know this, God's will is that no one should perish. Perishing looks like a lot of what we are seeing in our world today. And God is calling us to rise up as a church, which means we give of ourselves. My treasure is there. I want my heart there to be rising up that none should perish. Now, Lee and I don't even talk about it that much anymore. We just made the commitment that a full 10%, that's called a biblical tithe, that we give to the church. We give beyond that to some other Christian causes, but for us, that's just what we did. It's not sacrifice for Lee and me as much as it is faith and following through. Do I trust God enough to even trust Him with my finances? And one preacher I heard said, God can do more for you when you keep 90% and put 10% in His hands than you can do if you keep all 100% in your own hands. And I have found that to be true in my life. So next week, we will come and we will see, and we can't outgive God. My prayer is in our minds, in our hearts, in our souls, in our generosity, that we could see God move. There you have it. Would you bow your heads with me? Take my lips and speak through them. Take our thoughts and think through them. Take our hearts and set them on fire with love for You. Unless You speak, nothing of significance will be spoken. Bring us Your word, Lord Jesus. Amen. Jesus is the one who said, I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly, have it to the full. And you tie that in with our mission statement, and it looks like this. Do you have a God life? Do you have a group life? Do you have a give life? You know, as a pastor, there's times I could just wish I could push a magic button. I wish all of you could watch somebody to be baptized, somebody that you know, somebody that you have helped lead to and be a personal part of their coming to faith in Christ. I wish I could push a button and that all of us could go on a short-term mission trip or on a short-term local mission trip. That's a give life. I wish that we could just release such a wave of generosity that people in our communities who don't even know us would be like, what is that church doing? How can they do that? What are they up to? Look what they're doing for the people. And for the other Christ followers, say, look what they're doing for the gospel. That would be a give life, a God life, a give life. And finally, maybe most importantly, for where we are now, I wish all of you, pushing the button again, would commit to doing life together with a group. That you would be in a group, discipling, serving, supporting, encouraging, loving. I would put all of your youth into our youth group, out of which comes every D group that we've ever had, discipleship group. And all of you would be in a home group or a Bible study or a support group or a ministry team like that. That is the group life part of this series. Andy Stanley once preached a message, and he said this, circles are better than rows. Circles are better than rows because circles are face to face. Rows, I get to see all your faces. We have a little bit of a curve. I don't get to see anybody's faces who's worshiping with us online. And your faces, beautiful though they may be, is not the same as being in a circle doing life together. Did you realize that our new numeric goal isn't just worship attendance or offerings anymore? We are now counting group life here. And we're counting the number of small groups, the number of people involved in those groups, ongoing classes, support groups. We are not just counting rows, we are counting circles, because circles are better than rows when it comes to living life in Christ. Meaningful groups, multiplying, praying together, face-to-face, intentional, opening the Bible. That's where life change happens. That's where care happens. And I have to tell you a story, and it's about me. Growing up, I was in a youth group that was pretty much face-to-face in a circle. We weren't quite so large as we are here at Dexter United Methodist. My older sister Marcy and her husband Jeff were counselors, and my younger sister Jayma was in it. I was sitting here thinking, Jayma is one of my best friends. She's 1 year younger than me. But do you know, I think what put us over the edge to lifelong one of my best friends is doing youth group together. All those years. We had similar friends. We had crazy stories. You should have seen when we spread the shingles down at Redbird. And one obnoxious guy in the youth group was bossing all of us around, and we were younger than he was, and so kind of listening. Well, he got off the roof to get a drink of water because it's hot in Kentucky in the summer. We took the next two rows of shingles, and we laid them all crooked just to prank him. He walked back, and he freaked out. We just laughed at him. But anyways, we did youth group together like that, along with several friends like Lori and John and so many others. Well, then I left. I ended up getting called into ministry, was youth minister. I went back to Birmingham and started a home group with a couple of the friends that were still at Birmingham, Lori and Lori. John helped with youth group. Dan Huber, who had been ministered to, my younger sister Jayma was a senior when Dan Huber, who you know lives in Dexter, with Heather and their girls, he was ministered to by my older sister Marcy, who was a youth counselor, and Jeff, and by my sister Jayma, who was a senior when he was a freshman, facing a very tough freshman year. And she, every time Jayma saw him, said, "Hey Dan, how's it going?" And gave him the confidence that he needed not to feel like he was falling off the edge of life. Well, then I go back to Birmingham as a youth counselor, and now I get to minister to the youth of some of my youth counselors, and Dan becomes my right-hand man in youth ministry there. Meanwhile, we had some children in our home group, and some of you know some of them. You know Carter Mackey, who came and spent summers with us, even though his family lived in Charlotte by then, and he now works full-time in SOS, Inner City Memphis. And you probably have met Anna Colleen, who's new and now Joy's roommate. That's Lori, from the old Lori from my original group's daughter, youngest daughter. And she's living with Joy and ministering to some of your kids. Dan and Heather Hubert move here. And now their daughters are being ministered to by my daughter and the youth. And Dan and Heather are ministering to people here as well. How amazing is group life. Some of the kids from that growth group have gone into full-time ministry with New Life and know some of our kids who went to U of M and are in that church at New Life. Circles are better than rows. Not to mention the amazing groups I've been a part of here that have impacted me so much in so many ways. Now, I loved the parents of kids that my kids played sports with. The friends that I had sitting on the bleachers at games. But if we're real, we know there's not a good way to ask someone the next level question. How's it going really? Or the old Methodist question, how is it with your soul? And really want an answer and not feel awkward like it would have been if I'd asked the people in the bleachers. How's it with your soul? I know you're a pastor, but dude. Throughout Scripture, Jesus gives some amazing promises. But in Luke 17, he gives a promise you will not find on any little plaque, on any precious moments calendar. Listen to what Jesus says to his disciples in Luke 17, 1. Jesus said to his disciples, "Things that cause people to stumble are bound to come." What does that stumbling look like in life? illness, divorce, substance abuse, falling out, loneliness in extreme. Things that cause people to stumble are bound to come. That means they're coming. But woe to anyone through whom they come. In other words, Jesus is looking at his disciples, these followers of his that he loves so much. And he gives them this great truth about life. And he says, you guys, eventually, you're going to stumble over something. And then you're going to stumble over something again. And then you won't see it coming. How many people's lives does that describe at one time or another? Where you stumble over yourself. Where you stumble because of something that came from outside you. Where you stumble because of just circumstances. Jesus said it's coming. The Greek word for stumbling blocks that Jesus is meaning, though, isn't just random rocks in the road. The Greek word for stumbling block that Jesus uses is this, a bait for a trap. We have enough hunters here. Or a snare. Or an offense. An offense is coming to you. A snare is coming to you. Bait is laid out before you for a trap. No matter how long you've been a Christian, Jesus is talking about those things or those people who come along, those ideas that we start listening to, and the next thing we know, we're not quite as involved in our faith. We literally fall away from church, community, and we stumble. You know the beautiful thing about like the fireplace, and there's hot coals in the fireplace that last half the night, and then one little coal pops out, you know, and it cools off real quick. It turns from orange to black to gray real quick. That's such a beautiful image of what the community of God is supposed to be, right? Except the problem is, to everybody you tell that, you're telling it to them because they're the little coal that fell out. It's a great illustration, except when you know it's you they're talking about. You know, who's in danger of this? Empty nesters. Some of us are dangerously close to this. The sociological term that they've come up with in the last 20 years is called the nuns. The duns. Just, I'm done with all that. I'm done with church. I got my kids through or something like that. I'm just done. This shouldn't be news to any of us. Because if you ever fell away from church, you have your own version of it. Sometimes it's ideas. We went to college, we met some friend or a professor, and they gave us new ideas and new information, which is good for us to be able to adapt to, but some of the new ideas became stumbling blocks. You saw something online, and it became a stumbling block, and you stumbled out of church or belief or faith in God. You know, there's a popular idea that is rampant today among Christ followers, among believers. Some of us are tumbling today because of this popular idea that it doesn't matter what you do as long as you love Jesus. In other words, the rest of the Bible doesn't matter as long as you know the Gospels. It's interesting because it's nothing new. It is nothing new. It's an old heresy called antinomianism. Antinomianism is the old misunderstanding, the view that Christians were released by the grace of God from the obligation of observing the moral law that God gave us. This has huge implications, even within the United Methodist Church and for our culture today. It's an idea that is causing a lot of us to stumble out of the fellowship that Christ has called us to. Most of us would probably say people were our stumbling blocks. Friendships, a new city, new group of friends, and faith wasn't important to this newer, hipper group of in people. Maybe some of you have a special friend right now and you're here and they aren't. And if you're really honest with yourself, you're able to admit this is kind of a stumbling block for you that's taken you by surprise. That's why we stumble, because we don't see it coming. Maybe the thing that came along was money. Money isn't bad or good, it's morally neutral. It can be used for phenomenal things. You've heard the phrase, the deceitfulness of riches, though. Jesus uses that in Mark chapter 4, verse 19. You know what that means? It means the deceitfulness of riches means riches deceive you. Are you paying attention? Sometimes the Bible says just what it means. Wealth deceives some of us into thinking that we're smarter than we are, because with wealth comes opportunity. With wealth comes, we've got to protect it and not take the risks that maybe God is putting in front of us. With wealth also comes options. We need to pray what Proverbs 30 verse 8 says this. Let this be your prayer. Write that down. Proverbs 30 verse 8. Keep falsehood and lies far from me, Lord. Keep poverty and riches away from me. Feed me with food that is my portion, that I may not be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Good things and good times can be a stumbling block, can't they? If we look back on our lives. The flip side is also true, though. Hard times can be a stumbling block. You see why Jesus says they're going to come. This is my promise to you. You're going to go through things that surprise you, that catch you, that trip you up in your life. And woe to you who fall. Hard times can be a stumbling block. Difficult times can ding our faith. Health issues hit us like snares and baits and trap us. And Jesus doesn't tell us what they are, but we can know this. You're going to have some. Here's a question for parents. Do you think there are things that could be thrown in front of your children, your middle schooler, your high schooler, whatever their age, that could cause them to stumble out of church, stumble away from their Heavenly Father? Yes! I'm terrified! I'm still nervous. If you're a parent, you're saying, I see it all the time. It scares me to death. My kids are like, oh, Mom, seriously. Dad, get a clue. I'm fine. Here's the wake-up call. As much as you feel that for your children, you want God's blessings and them to know how loved they are infinitely by God. As much as you feel that, don't you think God, as your Heavenly Father, feels it the same way for you? Jesus promises these things are going to come. They're going to come. What do? For us, it's why we say everyone here, we want them to have a God life, a group life, and a give life in circles, not just in rows. Because without a group life, it is so easy to stumble. But it's almost impossible to stumble out of community. If you're really doing life together on a weekly basis, find a weekly group. I need it every week. Praying together, asking the tough questions, opening God's Word together. It is way harder to stumble out of that. Don't you know that when you stumble, when something is thrown under your feet, the last group of people that we listen to is who? Your family, right? Because they're not surprised you stumble. They know you. They know everything, or they think they do. That's why we need a group doing life together. Because we might just listen to people who love us not because they have to, because they're family. We need a group of people that God bonds together. The Greek word for that is koinonia, with a K. King Solomon said a lot of incredible things about this and about a group life that he didn't apply to himself. Remember, he is the king of Israel, who because of his divided heart, he worshipped hundreds of gods, sex gods, cult gods, all this kind of stuff. King Solomon, the wisest man, because he didn't have a heart for God that was undivided. And the God divided the kingdom between his children, the northern and the southern kingdom. Listen to what he had to say, though. This is true. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, starting in verse 9. Two are better than one, because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, their friend can help them up. But pity the one who falls down and has no one to help them up. But pity the one who falls and has no one to help them out. That's your teenager's world. That's your world. That's online. People are stumbling all over the place, posting. That's our political world. Pity the one who falls and has no one to help them up. They'll have people to tell them what's what, right? Verse 12 says, though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. We see this in church world. When someone calls us for help, like my wife is going out dancing with her friends and staying out, and the kids and I, like, what is that? Or my 16-year-old got caught with, or my husband has been. The first question when our pastoral team gets together to figure out how best to help people is this. Number one, are they in a group? Who's their group? And that would be my question for you today. And especially online, you're vulnerable to it. Who's your group? Are you in a group? Do you have close friends who can walk with you through this? And the answer almost always is no. And it's not that we don't want anybody to call us. We want everybody to call us. We want to be your second phone call when things are falling apart for you, stumbling or no stumbling. But when someone calls for help and we say, are they in a group? The answer is almost always no, because if the answer would have been yes, they wouldn't have even called us. Because there's people who already know about it, people who are already bringing meals, people who are already helping take care of the kids and getting people where they need to get to. Here's the tragedy. We have men and women who say, I don't have time for that. I don't have time for a group life. My kids don't have time. I have a busy schedule. We play travel sports. I'm in school, blah, blah, blah. I already have friends. I don't need new friends. And then they stumble and fall. When people stumble morally, they don't want someone coming along for help. When people get distracted, they don't want to be helped up. They stumble and they fall and they're like, no, no, really, I'm fine. I'm fine. Look, I can't fall any further. Just go on with your life. Okay. I'm fine. Leave me alone. Don't you know people who have been in this position who have said that to you? Don't you know sometimes you've been here and you're like, I don't want to see anybody, right? Well, the result of the stumble that Jesus says that is going to happen in your life is you splat. And not just a pratfall like you see on stage. You stumble. And the last thing you want is for your family to help you or for anybody to help you. You want to be left alone. We stumble. When we stumble, we don't even want people to help us get back up. That's why our families are almost always useless. Because when you stumble, what you need most is what you desire least. Let me say that again. When you stumble, what you need most is what you desire least. That's why you got to get it in place now. When you stumble, when you get distracted because you had too much, when you stumble because your faith took a ding when things went bad, when you stumble because you got involved with somebody, when you stumble because you got into some really bad, unhelpful habits, the last thing you want is for somebody to stop and help you back up, especially if it's like your mother and you're a grown adult. That's the last thing you want, but it will be the thing you need the most. Pity the kid. Pity the man, pity the woman, pity the teenager who, when they stumble, doesn't have that. That's what Solomon is saying. That's the scripture that we're talking about. Listen, when you need it, you're not going to want it. Really, I'm fine. There'll be plenty of people online that'll say, no, that's what's supposed to happen. When you need it, you're not going to seek it out. When you need it, you're not going to initiate it. That's why we want you in a group, because the best preparation you can make or the one or one of them for the inevitability of stumbling blocks that are coming is to be consistently connected relationally in a group life. We're not going to let you stay down. We'll pay for counseling. We'll try to help. You know what? I'm going to stand here and pull, pull, pull. Because you can stumble out of church. You can stumble out of faith. You can stumble out of belief. But it's almost impossible to stumble out of community. Not that it can't happen, because people are people. Parents, you are crazy if your kids aren't plugged into a youth group, because they need that groundwork for their future, which is going to include stumbling. They may have other friends, but they don't have a D group leader who does something beyond teach them what the skills are that they're working on in some of their other groups they may be involved with. But a D group leader who says, how are you really? Let's work on our souls. Let's work on the abundant life in Christ. Who are they going to listen to when they stumble? Their Facebook friends? Oh, that's a winner. Pity the third grader, pity the 10th grader, pity the senior in high school, when, not if, they stumble, and there's no one else there to help them stand back up. This is not peripheral. I cannot stress to you enough how vital it is that you find a group life. We have on our website lots of group lives. That sounds very impersonal. Do not worry. It's warm people who are like, we have room for more people in our group. We have Tim Broyles, Pastor Tim, who's dedicated to plugging people in. And we're trying to figure out how can we get online community groups going as well. Everybody needs a group life along with their God life and their give life. It's the center of our mission statement. Love God, love people, serve the world, all for Jesus Christ. It's essential because circles are more important than rows. You know what? One last illustration. Giant trees inspire me. Anybody here know the name of the tallest tree in North America? They gave it a name. It's actually a sequoia tree. The General Lee. Nope. The General Sherman. The General Sherman. Somebody knew it in the last time. The General Sherman is a giant sequoia, and its lowest branch is 120 feet above ground. Its lowest branch is taller than the tallest tree on this side of the Mississippi. Twice as tall as our steeple. It's closely related to the redwood. It would seem their roots would have to go so deep to weather the thousands of years to support that girth and that height of wood. Storms, living. But redwood trees have some of the shallowest roots. Yet they're solid and they're long-lasting. And here's why. Because of the interconnectedness of their roots. A redwood forest grows interconnected with these shallow roots. So when you're taking on a redwood, you are taking on a whole circle. A circle of these trees literally holds each one up. You know, I like to think I'm a deep person with deep roots, but you guys have known me for way too long. I'm not that deep. And how good that God has provided a way of strength and faithfulness for me too. Maybe that's you. My prayer is that you would find a circle for strength, for group life, for storms, for stumbles, for one of Jesus' greatest promises. The way I want to end our time is part of our personal part of personal stewardship emphasis this November. I want you to take an honest inventory of yourself and your family. I want you to ask just for a minute, do I have a God life? And after a time, I'll ask the question, do you have a group life? Do I have a give life? Let's take a personal inventory now. Do I have a God life? Not just on Sunday mornings. Do I have a group life? People that could call on me, that I could call when I'm in that kind of a need. Do I have a give life? Do I have a give life? Do I live generously? Or do I mostly just take care of myself because there's plenty to take care of? Do I serve giving that way? Almighty God, I pray that you would be with us in our lives daily. We need you. And we need to worship with others in whatever pods or shelters we're in. Thank you for the gift of that. Thank you, Lord, that we find our life among groups of people, circles. And some of us, Lord, when we're honest, we realize we don't have that. Give us unction this week, Lord, to make a phone call, to check in with the pastor, to find out where they could plug in. And Lord, help us to not just live taking care of ourselves, because God, you have said, the more you give, the more you receive. Some of us are ready for that next step, to receive more of you. I pray that you would enable us to do all of that in Jesus' name. Amen.